Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
To say that, right? It's easy to say that, but when you test it on that, whoo, it's a whole nother ball game. Amen. Last week I was kind of was it this week? Last week I was in, what week was it, Precious? It was last week. But I was kind of in my wife is pregnant again, thank God. Amen. I'm excited about that. But she was having some sickness, and what I started to do was I got in a panic mode. Like, oh man, last time she was sick and had to be on bed rest for a while. And a matter of fact, 6 months. So I was like, oh no, I'm not trying to see that. So what happens is when you get in panic mode, it's almost like you let your circumstance dictate who God is versus allowing your God to dictate your circumstances, right? And what that means is I was looking at everything that was going wrong and saying, God, why are you letting this happen? Even though it really didn't even fully happen. Turn this back up just a little bit. This is number 3. Even though it didn't fully happen, but I was panicking. Amen. And how many of us know sometimes that when you are panicking, or not sometimes, but when you panic, you are not trusting God. Amen. So we have to make sure we don't get into panic mode. I was just like whining to God, like, come on, God, come on. And God had to give me a reality check and say, I'm still the same God. You know, and one of my friends, we were praying together. He was like, remember the track record that you have with God. Remember that even when it was hard, he still provided. Amen. So we need to look, as the Word of God says, to the hills from whence cometh our help. It's like when you see your kids, they're waiting for you to come across that corner. Maybe your kids is at home and they're waiting for daddy to get home. When they see you on that corner, they just waiting for you in great expectation. But let us wait for God the same way. Amen. Even when we don't see the results with our natural eye, let us trust that God is in control. Amen. So I wanted to share that. Last night, we were at a wonderful conference. One of the young ministers from Bishop T.D. Jakes Church in Houston, Texas, preached the word last night at the Feast of Praise. It was actually out in Renton. I went there and helped out, and man, it was a real good word. Amen. Hey, you got some of y'all weren't there, so you don't know what the word was. But he was talking about, and I haven't even started preaching yet, but he was talking about touching, getting a touch from God. Amen. And sometimes some of us can be around God, but until God touches us, we're just around him. We can do the motions. But when God touches you, that's when his power touches you. That's when he changes your life. And it was powerful. It was a wonderful altar call. And, you know, some people might say, hey, they're not at our church. They're not here. They're not there. Listen, it's the body of Christ. And we're excited for God to be moving in this area. Amen. So let us keep on praying that God will move in this area. All right? All right, listen, we're going to talk about what do you believe. Everybody say, what do you believe? Come on, say it like you mean it. What do you believe? We've been on a What Do You Believe series for a while. Last week, I talked about actually it was the week before that because I wasn't here last week. But the week before that, we talked about what do you believe about the church? You got to record. What do you believe about the church? The purpose of the church is to edify. Edify means to build somebody up. That's the purpose of church. Now we're going to talk about, and we have that on podcast if you want to catch that. But we're going to talk about what do you believe about pastors and leaders, okay? Now, how many of you have heard bad things about pastors and leaders? Raise your hand if you heard some bad things, right? So what has happened is for some reason, and I think I said this about the church, a lot of times when somebody does wrong, they don't look at it as, oh, that person did wrong. They look at it as the church did wrong, right? That pastor did blah, blah, blah. Oh, the church ain't, they don't know how to separate. Like, let's say if you're a basketball player and you have somebody that doesn't play with the basketball team, but he comes in to play and he makes a horrible mistake. A lot of times they don't put it on the team, especially like all-stars. If the all-star misses like Russell Wilson throws the bad pass at the end, a lot of people are like, why did Russell Wilson do that? Right? They didn't say, why did the Seahawks? But in a church, they go, why did the church? Because the church has to represent God at all times. Amen. You never stop representing God. And a misrepresentation hurts people that look at the church, because the world doesn't know the difference between somebody that's really walking. Well, they do know the difference, but that's their excuse that they're going to use to say, I don't need to go to church because that pastor's sleeping around. This pastor's doing this. This pastor's doing that. Let us make sure we understand what true pastors and leaders are all about, okay? So let's talk about this. First of all, the church needs leadership. Everybody say leadership. Now, some of us, we work jobs, right? Precious, you work job. Monica, you got a job. Some of us work for ourselves, so we the boss, right? I like that. But I will say this. If you went to your job, Precious, and how many employees are at your job? Over 100, all right? Now, if you went to your job one day and all of a sudden everybody was on the same level, everybody could do whatever they want to do, how much work's going to get done? Not that much, right? Not that much, because somebody might say, hey, can you do this? And they're like, no, you're not the boss of me. I'm the boss. Let me do what I want to do, right? Because I think this is the way it should go, right? And we don't have everybody that's like that. But a lot of times, if there's no leadership really points you in the right direction, if there's no direction, what happens is there is chaos, right? So now in today's world, many people say, I don't need to go to church, because they don't want to submit to a pastor or a leader because they think they can get to their direction and wherever they need to go on their own. But that's not what the Bible says. And a lot of them will say, hey, I can quote the Bible front and back. I know what the Word of God says. But if you know what the Word of God says, it says you need to be with the body of Christ. All right? So we're going to talk about pastors and leaders. We talked about imagining a world without leaders, but the church, not only do they need leaders, they need godly leaders. All right? What's the difference between a leader and a godly leader? A leader is just going to do what he feels is right. A godly leader is going to pray and ask God for direction. Amen? Now, we can see that with Saul, King Saul. In the beginning of King Saul's reign, he was the first king of Israel. He asked God for directions, right? As things got going, as people was like, oh, you're the man. Yeah, I'm the man. He started saying, I'm the man. He started making plans on his own. And they're like, hey, you're going to wait on the voice of God? No, let's just go do it. I think I got it now. And what happens is it lost his kingdom. He lost the kingdom, right? Then you had King David. And, you know, a lot of people got a lot to say about David. I love David. Obviously, he had his flaws, right? We all got flaws. But David constantly seeked God for direction, right? Is that why God said he was a man after his own heart? Because he constantly said, God, even when he didn't know. And I'm going to tell you this. Pastors and leaders don't know everything. Everybody go, oh, real quick. Come on, take a deep breath. Pastors and leaders, they don't know everything. Did you know that? Pastors and leaders are humans just like you, right? But what makes a godly leader is somebody that realizes that, hey, I'm just like you, but I'm going to ask God for direction so I can lead the people closer to God, right? On the flip side of that, ungodly leadership is trying to get you closer to them, or they need you to get to God. You ever been somewhere and if you don't come to the pastor, if you don't do what the pastor says, you're going to hell and you ain't godly. If you ain't got my mission, then you need to get it kicking or whatever they say these days, right? That's not God, right? There's a purpose that God has given everybody that is listening. God has given you a purpose, and your godly leadership will help bring out that purpose. Amen. I'm one person that, for people that don't know what kind of music I'm in, I do digital audio producing and engineering. And a lot of times I look for some of the younger people that are interested in doing what I do. And I say, hey, man, come on, man, you ain't even got to, I don't charge them the same rates. I want to encourage them to use their gifts. If they want to make beats, hey, man, I'll show you how to make beats. This is how you do it. Okay, cool. You want to record? Let me show you how to record. Let me show you how to do these things. Why do I do that? Because I want to pull out what God has already put into them. Amen. Even with my children, my kids, they have individual gifts. All of them have already accepted Jesus. Even Mari, they said last week, she said to send us prayer. And I'm like, thank God. Why? Because she needed the most. Right? But they all have said the prayer. Now my job as a godly leader in my household is to help them get closer to God, to teach them how to pray, to teach them how to read the Bible when they're old enough to read, to teach them how to understand the Bible. And that's the same thing that the body of Christ has to do. Amen. My first scripture, Matthew 28:18-20. This is a very popular scripture that is spoken a lot. Matthew 28:18-20. Here it goes. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Stop right there. If he has all authority, that makes him a leader, right? He's the top. He has all authority. So he's the leader. Jesus is the leader. We all understand that, right? All right, let's keep it going. Go. All right, so after Jesus has all that, he instructs them to do something. And that's the mark of a good leader. If you come to church and you just leave church and you don't feel like you got to go do something, you might want to find a better leader, right? If you just go to church and it's just like, hey, come to church next week. We'll see you next week. We're missing what Christianity is about. This is the mission. Somebody say the mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Next verse. Teaching them. Somebody say teaching. So we see the word disciple in the earlier verse and teaching. We're going to break those words down, because when it comes to understanding a godly leader in your life, it needs to be somebody that's willing to disciple you, all right? Willing to teach you, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, all right? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, amen. Now, what we got to look at this is, first of all, he's talking to his disciples, which means they already had a connection with God, with Jesus at this moment, right? So this is the issue. Some people that have become pastors and leaders, they don't have a connection with Jesus, right? That's the issue. Some people think, hey, I can become a pastor because, hey, that might be a good job. What kind of job should I do? I don't know about working with my hand. Maybe I should become a pastor, right? That's what some people think these days. They haven't given their life to God. They're just saying, hey, that sounds like a great vocation to jump into. But the mark of a great leader is somebody that has a connection with Jesus. Amen. What does a connection with Jesus look like? You'll begin to see it. What is their desires? What is the thing that they're most concerned with when it comes to fellowshipping with brothers and sisters? Are they most concerned with, oh, man, I got to get the best seat in the house. I got to make sure my car is clean. When you call them, are they really concerned with what you're going through? Are they willing to pray with you? These are the things that make a great leader a great leader. Amen. They have to be connected. Somebody say connected with Jesus. Come on, say with Jesus. So the word I said we're going to break down is disciple. The definition of disciple is someone who accepts and helps to spread the teachings of a famous person. Okay? So somebody who accepts. Now, who is a disciple? You have leadership, but you have disciples. Unfortunately, in the African American community, a lot of us don't want to be bossed around, right? We want to be the man. But, somebody say, but. That means something else is going to come. Do you know that even some of the greatest basketball players, Michael Jordan, had to be discipled in basketball? Did you know that? He had to be discipled by a coach. Matter of fact, his coach that was at UNC, I don't know his name. Do you remember his name? Michael Jordan's coach at UNC, he just passed away. It'll come to me later. But his coach, once he passed on, Michael Jordan said, man, this guy was a great man. Not only was he a great coach, he was like my second dad. He taught me a lot of different things. He said if I had to call him at any time, he would be there. Guess what? His name was Dean Smith. And that made him a great leader, right? So in basketball, they have great leaders. And if they don't have great leaders, they fire those leaders, right? In a church, we have to have great leaders, great godly leaders that are willing to train up the next LeBron James, so to speak, to become the best that he can be, right? Now, if you got a whole bunch of players, and I ain't going to mention no names, that don't want to deal with coaches, they're like, man, I don't need the coach. Let me run my own play. Well, see, what happens is when you're on the field trying to do your whole thing, the coach can see it from a different point of view. He can find out, hey, man, every time you do this, that guy does this. Next time you do this and you're going to blow by him, right? And then you do it in the game and it's like, whoa, man. And all they see is the player. They didn't hear a lot of times in sports, we don't see the coach saying everything, hey, do this. Sometimes we miss that. We miss the practice. We miss all of that. That's not on television. But that game-winning shot that the player hit, that the coach drew up, somebody say the coach, they drew up that play so that they can execute it to perfection. A lot of people don't see what the coach does. And sometimes we miss the importance of coaches. But guess what? In the body of Christ, he has placed coaches, and they are called pastors. Not only are they called pastors, there's actually a five core leadership that we're going to talk about later. Amen? So, I said all that to say, the church needs leaders. Or I said that already. The church needs disciples. Somebody that is saying, hey, I want to take my game to the next level. I want to take my relationship with Christ to the next level. I might have done this on my own. Okay, if I can get with a leader, he's going to help me want to go grow closer to Christ. Amen? One of the reasons that I married my wife is because she had a strong prayer life. It made me say, I need that. Shoot, I need to get you on my team. Because if you pray like that, it's going to make me get up and pray. It's going to make me say, I got to pray. Amen? And I'm pretty sure she likes some of the stuff I did too. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. And can you pull that up for me, Mike? Proverbs 1, verse 5 says, now let's listen to this. A lot of times, people that don't want anybody to tell them what to do, they're explained in this scripture. It says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. So that somebody will tell them something. If they're wise, they're going to be like, oh, okay, I just added up. I'm adding to it. It says, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Right? So Number one, a wise man doesn't stop learning. Guys, get that? A wise man's not going to stop learning. How many people do we know that says, I know it all? I figured it out. I got it. I don't need your help. Man, if you just listen to what that person is trying to tell you, it might help you out a little bit more. Right? A wise man is going to find something that he can learn. Even if it's, hey, that person gave me the wrong information. Right? And it says he's going to even, a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. When you are a disciple, you're going to find wisdom in your counsel. Okay? You're not going to find somebody just up there just, huh, I don't know what we should talk about. Let's talk about this. That's the importance of having wisdom. If you want to be a disciple, wisdom is important. And it says a person that's wise continues to learn. Right? I've heard people say this. I went to that church and, man, that pastor, I ain't learning nothing at that church. Right? You heard somebody, people say that before? I feel like I'm not growing. You know why? Because they think they know it all already. Right? It said a wise man will what? Add to his wisdom. Just because somebody, I heard a story where this man preached the same sermon for months, the exact same sermon. And it was to the point where the people at church, one time, let's say 3 months into it, they were like, why do you keep preaching the same sermon? He said, because you haven't got it yet. You haven't got it yet. You haven't applied it to your life yet. So I'm going to keep on preaching this until you get there. Amen. And it's interesting that he had to do that. Well, and it's a life lesson, because sometimes these people think they know it already. But until you apply, see, this is the difference between a great book and the word of God. You can read a great book and be like, oh, that was cool. I understand it. But until you read the Bible and not only understand it, but apply it, you haven't got it yet. Amen. When you read the Bible, it's a book that you read and say, okay, how do I do what that just said? How do I display that in my life? That's the mark of a true Christian. And what a leader would do is help you understand, okay, so if you want this in your life, let me help you, but let's take this step. Let's see it. One thing I say to people that first get saved, take it one day at a time. Don't think tomorrow that you're going to be some big preacher or some big theologian who knows the whole word of God. Take it one step at a time. Today, grow. If you see yourself next year, would you say, man, I'm at the same place? Or are you saying, man, I grew. I took a couple steps. I can see it. That's the great mark of growth. Amen. Proverbs 13:20, Mike. It says this: he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So in the church, there are some people that are in the building church, right? And then there's some people that are in the body of Christ church. And I broke that down the last time I was preaching about the difference between a building and the body of Christ. Amen. So there's some people that are in the church and they're not walking with wise people. So what begins to happen is they begin to drift. Right? They begin to drift. They begin to find different things. They don't have wise counsel. They're not walking with the wise. One thing I like basketball a lot, so I always talk about basketball. But basketball players don't hang around with hockey players that much, right? You're not seeing Wayne Gretzky and Michael Jordan kicking it on a daily basis, unless there's something that's in common with them. Let's say they want to be, now they're older, so maybe they want to golf. So you might see them together. Oh, man, how do you do that swing? Okay, so what I'm trying to say is, they're connected with somebody so that they can grow. Wise people hang around with wise people. Next verse, Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So we got wise people hang with wise people, but a fool is going to hang with foolish people. But then it also says, don't be wise in your own eyes. So how does that work? Are we supposed to say, hey, I'm not wise? We are supposed to have a mindset of, hey, I'm trying to gain wisdom, right? I'm not going to be wise in my own eyes. What that means is I think I know it all already. If I'm wise in my own eyes, everything that comes out of my mouth is the truth. And I really don't care what you have to say because I'm wise. And that's the wrong attitude to have. Amen? So the wise have to learn amongst the wise. You got some of the smartest people in the world. They never stop reading books. Right? You got some of the richest people in the world. They're always seeking another way. I mean, you got to think about Bill Gates got bank, but he's trying to find out how to make more money. Right? People don't stop. They don't stop at this place. They're saying, hey, I still got to get more. In wisdom, we have to have that mindset. I still got to grow. In God, I still have to grow. In my relationship with God, in my prayer life, in my reading and understanding the Bible, I still have to grow. Even in my role in my local assembly or congregation, I have to grow to know exactly what God has placed me here for. It's very important. Amen. Somebody say grow. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. And this is the godly leadership chapter. We're going to read three more passages of scripture, and then let's go ahead and do that. I'm going to try to pull it up this time. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and when you got it, say word. All right, it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. All right? A bishop then must be blameless. Somebody say blameless. So this is, why am I going through this? I'm going to tell you. Because you have to know how to pick godly leaders in your life. Right? You have to know. So the place that shows us how we do that is the Word of God. And it's going to clearly explain what a godly leader looks like, okay? It says, a bishop then must be blameless. What does blameless mean? Somebody help me out. They don't have faults. Now, let's be clear on that, okay? Does that mean that this person is going to be sinless, has never sinned in his life? No, but blameless means, let's say something happens. They're not the one that you say, hey, I think it was him, right? He's the one to blame. Hey, somebody stole money in the church. If they think it's the pastor, that's a problem, right? The pastor should be the last one where you try to put the blame on, okay? So this doesn't mean that they're not going to have faults. Because once again, they are human just like we are. But let's look at what it says. They must be blameless, the husband of one wife. All right, how many wives? One. All right. Temperate. What does temperate mean? Even temper. Even temper. Not tripping all the time. Hey, some people you can't even talk to because they're ready to flip out on you. And it's not even you. You ever had a leader at your job that's like that? Don't talk to me. I'm a supervisor. It's like, come on, man. Like, I'm trying to figure out how to do the job the best way I can. I have a question and I need to grow. And we see this in our jobs. If somebody is not willing, if they're in leadership and they're a great leader, they're going to try to help you become the next leader. Right? Sometimes we get supervisors that are in place and they try to keep everybody else underneath them so they don't lose their position. But guess what? If you're a great supervisor and if you raise up supervisors, there's another level. Right? You might become, what's after supervisor? You might become owner, part owner. Man, that guy, That guy, he just keeps on raising great leaders. Every time that we put somebody in, he makes him a greater worker. Man, we need to find out how we can push him up. That's what they do. So if a pastor is constantly pushing people down, not raising up men of God or women of God, trying to just, I'm the boss, and they're not doing the right thing. Okay? So they have to be temperate, sober-minded. All right? Sober-minded. Now, this can go to naturally and, without drinking, but also a sober mind, a sound mind. Right? Sometimes you get some leaders who are just out there. God told me this. God told me that. And, oh, man, and you can't even talk to them. How was your day today, Pastor? Oh, God is good. And God is good. Don't get it wrong. But that's all he says. God is good. Like, we want to know what your day was like. I just been floating in the heavenlies. And, like, that ain't going to help some people. Right? They're going to be like, Pastor, can you come back down to earth? I need your help. So you have to be sober-minded of good behavior. Somebody say good behavior. Hospitable, able to teach. Okay? Then it keeps on going. It says not giving to wine, not violent. Somebody say violent. All right? Not greedy for money. Now, some of the pastors that are in place have to check themselves with this list. This is like a job description. When you sign up for a job, they're going to say, this is what you need to do. And this is what leaders in the church, pastors, or as it calls it here, bishops, need to make sure they are in the right place. It says, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome. What does quarrelsome mean? Always getting in arguments. That's somebody that, once again, that they think they know it all. Not quarrelsome, not covetous. What's coveting mean? Wanting what you got. If a pastor comes in and elder somebody has a great wife, he should not be like, man, I need to get her. Right? That's not God. Just in case you didn't know. We can't be thinking like that. We should not be coveting what other people have. Now, I will tell you this. In life, you're going to see something that somebody else has, and that might make you say, hey, man, one day I want to get that. But it should not be, I'm taking theirs so I can have it. I ain't waiting. He got that fresh I love Escalades, right? He got that fresh Escalade brand. I don't like the new one, though. Let me clarify. All right. I like the 2014. So he got the 2014 decked out. Man, he left the keys in the car. I'm going to take that. That's coveting. Somebody that has a sound mind would be like, man, that's a nice car. Hey, man, what'd you do, man? Ask a question. Okay, one day I would love to get one of those. And, hey, he might take you around the block now. You talk, had a good conversation. You might be excited. Oh, man, now I can't wait. That's the difference between somebody that is coveting and somebody that understands good things come to those that wait. Amen. All right. It said, one who rules his own house well. All right. Having his children in submission with all reverence. Now, if a pastor's house is wild, the church is going to be wild. That's the quickest way to see how a church is going to function. If your kids, and I'm going to say this, there's going to be a time where you have some kids, when they get of age, they're going to want to do their own thing, right? But as a parent, you're not doing your own thing in my house, right? You need to follow my rules, right? And if you haven't given your children rules and they're like 10, it's too late, right? Hey, Mari knows rules already, and she's barely 2.5. Why? Because they have to understand it. And all of the work that I do early keeps me from having to do work later. I've tried to help out in other people's lives after they didn't have any structure and it was a mess. It was a mess. So a pastor or a leader must make sure his house is in good order. Amen. Because it says this, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Hey, that's a plain, it's simple. It says not a novice. Now, what does novice mean? That means somebody that's new to this, right? Now, we see some celebrities get saved. They might have grew up in church, knew a little bit about God, get saved. The next week, they're becoming a pastor, right? And what happens is, it says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. All right? So what does that say? These people start off good, but pride gets them. Because they were a novice, somebody new to the faith. So, what am I saying? Somebody that just gets saved should not become a leader right away. You guys understand that? Somebody that just gets saved, and this is not something that Pastor Marquise made up. This is what the Word of God says. Look at some of the people that just got saved and said, hey, I'm going to become a leader. A lot of them are not even living for the Lord anymore. You look at their lifestyles, it's totally different because pride has crept in. So I will say this, time will help pride die. Time being discipled, because you got to look at the disciples in the Bible. You got Peter, who the guy yesterday preaching was like, he was what did he say about him? He was a cussing sailor, but he was saying he always had a smart mouth. Right, Peter was always, come on, man, what you mean? Do this. You know, like, Jesus, I ain't leaving you. You crazy. Peter was always had something to say. But guess what? As time went on, his pride died. He trusted in God. He followed God. And guess what? He became a great spokesman. Instead of asking all the questions that didn't have answers, he began to give the answers because he yielded to the Holy Spirit. All right? It's just like this. If somebody enters school as a kindergartner, don't expect them to teach people in high school. Right? When you get saved, you are born again. You are a new child in Christ. So it's going to take time for you to be nurtured up, to be built up, to become a teenager in the faith. And that's when you got a couple of battles and, man, okay, I've been here for a minute, so I know God is going to, I'm going to hang on to God. I'm going to stay on to God. I believe him because I've seen him do a couple of things in my life. You might fall and be like, man, okay, God, I still not understanding. But then you say, hey, let me keep on going. Let me try it again. Now I'm a young adult in God. Okay, okay. And it had nothing to do with your age. Let me say that. Growing in God has nothing to do with your age. You guys get that? There's people that are 80 years old that still haven't given their life to God. So they're not even born again yet. Okay? But it's saying, hey, I'm going to trust God over my circumstances, as I talked about earlier. I'm going to trust God despite what I'm going through. I'm going to trust God despite that it doesn't look like how I thought it was going to be. Now, see, a novice is going to say, man, I have to do this on my own because it's not working. Let me find out another way. Right? You got to think about somebody in the Bible like Abraham. Or no, let's go to Noah. Noah. Now, if you watch the movie, that's not biblically sound, okay? But Noah, he was somebody that had to trust God in the fact that it had never rained before. And God told him to build a big ark because it's going to rain so hard, the water is going to flood the earth. Now, if Noah didn't trust God, he'd be like, come on, God, rain? We was looking at the stones, and none of the stones predicted it was going to rain, right? And then he tries to tell everybody else, hey, it's going to rain. You guys want to get in the ark? And they're like, nah, you crazy, man. he still trusted God over what he saw. Amen? And it takes time to trust God. The thing about God was, it was a test for God to choose Noah, because if you see what it says he looked around and Noah was a just man. He was tested. You have to be tested to be approved, an approved worker for God. Amen? All right, it says, likewise, deacons. Now, see, this is not pastors. A deacon is somebody that's a leader in the church. How many of you know that you just don't have pastors in church? In a good church, you should have pastors, but also leaders. So, for example, let's say a new brother comes in, and the pastor is busy because he might be trying to minister to some other people. If you're a leader, you look and say, hey, man, I need to minister to this person. I need to contact him. I need to make sure he's okay. He needs prayer. We don't always go, pastor, somebody needs prayer. Pastor, a new guy comes. You need to be, your job is to grow into a leader in God. Amen? And I've been a leader. I started serving. Somebody say serving. Serving is important. You're going to have to first serve. And I'm not one of them people that think, oh, man, the pastor needs this. You better get it. That's not the kind of serving I'm talking about. That's almost slavery. But serving is, okay, pastor, what do you need in this ministry? What do you need me to do? Is there anything I can do to help you? And it's willing. Right? A willing servant is a lot better than somebody that is slaved to serve. Right? Because they're going to do it out of their full heart. They're no longer doing it out of, if I don't do this, I'm about to get beat. But they're saying, hey, how can I help? That's what we need to do. Find a place where you can help. Mine started with playing on the drums, doing the sound. Man, I started doing so much stuff. Cleaning the church when the church needed to be clean. Whatever I needed to do to help, that's what I began to do. So as I continued to do that, they were like, oh, okay. Well, let's put him in this. Let's give him this little nugget of leadership. Let's see how he does with this. Oh, okay. He did cool. Okay. This one. Okay, wait. He still needs some time. Don't put him out there yet. There needs to be tests. It says, likewise, deacons must be reverent. What's reverent mean? Anybody know? Come on, somebody help me out. Looked up at, like revered. Honored. They must be honored. So sometimes we let leaders, and they're not even honored. We just choose, you got to be honored, not double-tongued. Right, that means not saying one thing but saying something else, or saying one thing to one person and saying a different thing to the other person when you were supposed to say the same thing. It says not giving too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. All right, but verse 10 is what I was talking about earlier. Let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own households. Then it says again, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, we see the definition of, or the job description, or the characteristics of what a good leader should be. You guys got those? These are important, because nowadays somebody says, hey, I'm a pastor. I'm one person that, just because somebody says they're a, and I'm going to tell you guys this. You only do this by the word. If you go somewhere and a pastor is not lined up with that, you might want to go somewhere else. Right? Because if they're not leading you in the things of God, or even choosing to follow God in their own personal life, they're not going to lead you to God. Now, I'm going to even say this, though. Some pastors may have slipped up in some of these areas, but that doesn't mean everything they speak is wrong. There's some pastors that are greedy for money, right? We know that. The only thing that they care about is make sure the offering is taken care of. I got my car to pay for. I got my house to pay for. I got a vacation to pay for, right? I got my summer house to pay for. See, check this out. Some of those people still may be preaching the word of God, right? And even Paul said this, and sometimes it's hard to catch this because we look at those flaws, but he says, even though they preach it for their own selfish gain, at least the gospel is being preached. So what I'm saying is somebody could not be living their life right, but they can share the word of God and it can impact you. Right? You might have heard a pastor that end up falling away from God or messed up, right? We've heard of pastors that have messed up, but there's people that really got saved in those ministries. There's people that really came closer to God because the pastor, he knew and he heard from God. And see, this is the thing about pastors. Like I said, they're humans. The job of every believer in Christ, including pastors, is to continue to grow closer to Jesus. To continue to be more and more like Jesus, right? If I'm on level 10 and you're on level 3 and I stop trying to grow closer to God, guess what? I don't go back. I don't stay on level 10. Guess what? You got to start all over because your relationship with God is important. That is the main thing that helps you grow closer to God. Amen. Now, let's read this, because after saying that, we need to see what it says in this chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, which is the last days, some will depart from the faith. What does that mean? Some people will what? Depart. Help me out. What does that mean? Leave. Now, is that in the Bible? We read that? You know, because some people think that nobody can depart from the faith. Some people will leave the faith. Okay? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay? So what happens is they begin to be deceived. And how do you be deceived? If you are having a relationship with God, the only way you are deceived is if you don't continue in your relationship with God. Right? How many have heard God speak to you before? You've heard God speak to you. Even if it was like, no, don't do that. Right? You've heard God speak to you. But sometimes what begins to happen is if we keep saying, I don't want to hear that, God. I'm going to do my own thing. He might keep warning you for a while, but after a while, you're going to get to a place where it's like, God, I need to hear from you. Anybody been there before? God, I need to hear you. God, I felt like I can't hear you, but if you kept ignoring his calls, you kept ignoring his calls, you accepting every other call. Somebody else, hey, man, hey, you should do this. Man, maybe I should do that. Your call history, you can't even see God's number no more. Right? I'm just putting that in an example. If you keep denying God, as a matter of fact, you block God's phone number, because we could do that now. You don't want to hear from somebody, you just block their number. Make sure you don't have to hear those bill collectors that some of us don't want to talk to. You can block them. Just saying. So, but when you block them, you don't know when they're calling. Right? And if you keep blocking it, other people calling you trying to tell you, hey, let's do this. Hey, man, you having problems with your wife? Why don't you just go out and try to have fun this week? You ain't hearing the voice of God. Now you're hearing that voice. And now you're applying that voice, right? You're putting your own self and saying, man, okay. Then when you get yourself in trouble because you went out that night and tried to party and, you know, like a rock star and all that, mess yourself up. Now you're crawling back saying, God, I can't hear you. I want to hear you, God. But what is he saying? You kept blocking my voice. So you fell away because you stopped hearing my voice. Amen. And that's what happens. It says in verse 3, these people who fell, been deceived, speak lies, having their own conscience seared. What does that mean? Their conscience is seared. That means I'm not even listening to my conscience no more. I run me, right? Sometimes, I mean, how many of you ever did something wrong and the first time you did it, you were like, oh my gosh, I hope nobody saw me do that, right? Second time, you're like, man, I hope nobody saw. Third time, man, I got this, man. Fourth time, you ain't even worried about it. It's what I do, right? That's what begins to happen. You begin to block your conscience and it messes you up. All right, it says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created. This is what they tell you. To be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, this is what the word of God says, is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Verse 6 says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of a good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But then it says, reject. Somebody say reject. Profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. All right. Now, some people will say that once I got saved, Jesus did it all. Right. So I don't have to do nothing. Right. Is that biblical? No. God did everything for your salvation. Let's say that. You cannot earn your own salvation. That means you cannot be saved from hell and have a relationship with Jesus if you try to do it on your own. Okay? We got that? So Jesus paid the salvation price for me. In this scripture, it says, exercise yourselves toward godliness. What does that mean? That means I got a job to do. Everybody say, I got a job. Somebody say exercise. Now, how many know when you exercise, when you're in the, it takes work to exercise, right? If you don't have it in your mind, hey, man, I'm about to get in this gym. I'm about to exercise. You're not going to exercise, right? You're going to be like, man, I'll just do it tomorrow. Then I'll do it next month. Then New Year's resolution, I better exercise. I'm trying to exercise. Oh, man, I can't. You have to exercise your godliness. Amen. You're going to have to exercise godliness. What does that mean? That means there's going to be reps that I have to take. Reading the word, reps. Even when I don't want to read the Bible. Hey, pastors, let me just give you a quick glimpse. Sometimes pastors don't want to read their Bible. Guess what? That's natural. Okay? Even when I don't want to read the Bible, I have to read it. That's part of exercising. Okay? When that woman walks by and she's looking super fly, you don't stop. Whew, man, if I had a wife like that, that ain't exercising godliness. So what you do is you be like, man, I ain't even going to look. I'm not even going to turn around. I'm not going to see. Because I don't want to exercise my flesh. I want to exercise godliness. And if you're having an issue, stop yourself and say, God, help me. I don't want to be like that. God, remove this from me. Remove lust from me so I can exercise godliness. Guess what? Every day you have to exercise godliness. And if you stop exercising godliness, you're going to exercise the faith or your flesh. I'm sorry. You're going to exercise walking in your flesh. And guess what? Just like donuts and burgers, pizza, junk food is easy to consume, right? It don't take hard. It's not hard to eat that. Matter of fact, we want that. Just like that, That's what it is when you're walking in your flesh. Because your flesh wants to be gratified. But if we exercise in the spirit, growing closer to God, we can stop walking in the flesh. Amen. Let's look at this verse. It says, for bodily exercise profits a little. Now, see, I've been in the gym for 5 months. Oh, not 5 months, 5 weeks every week. And I'd be like, man, what happened? Just a little bit. I can see a little bit. Right. But godliness is profitable for all things. All right. So bodily exercise profits a little. But godly exercising is profitable for all things, having promise of life that is now is and of that which is to come. OK, so not, so what is that saying? God already gives us life now, but he also has life set aside for us if we continue to walk in godliness. Amen. It says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this we both labor and suffer reproach. Because we trust in the living God who is the savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. All right. We're still talking about what a leader has to do. Verse 12 says, let no one despise your youth. Now, remember, I told you these people, their growth in God has nothing to do with their age. OK. Now, I will tell you that. Well, let's just keep reading this because I got to finish it up. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Somebody say example. If you've seen a young person that is an example to the believers in word, conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, that's somebody that you want to say, hey, man, we need to get him in leadership because he's already an example. When you go to your job, you should be that example. Right? In word, in conduct, the way you act, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Your job as a believer is to be an example to those that are around you. It says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. All right? That's the importance of a leader. That's what they're here to do. That's why when you go to church, if you ain't read the word of God at all, if the pastor preached a whole sermon and didn't preach the word of God, you might be at the wrong place. Okay? Because this is not an opinion game, right? This is not, oh man, I think we should just start doing that. Where's that in the Bible? It's not. I just made it up. Well, guess what? If you made that up, I'm not trying to hear that. Okay? He said, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. It says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And what is doctrine? Because this word has been said. That's the instructions on how to live a godly life. Doctrines, right? What's another definition of doctrine, Mom? Help me out. Doctrine. It's pretty much the way you, it's the order. The order of beliefs. Your beliefs is a doctrine. So keep hold of your beliefs. Guess what? In the day and age we live right now, they're trying to stop your beliefs. They're trying to, you don't really got to go to church. I mean, man. The playoffs is on, right? Your favorite TV show is on when they got church on Wednesday night. What? Hey, the homie said, come on and go with them, right? You know, then you got all kind of stuff they're trying to change. They're trying to change our beliefs, but it says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Somebody say continue. Continue in them, for in doing this, continuing in the doctrine and your beliefs, this will save both yourself and those who hear you. So a leader's job is to make sure the beliefs are continually taught, not only for himself, but for the people that he is leading. Because it says it will help save him, but also others. Amen. Sometimes the problem with the church is they don't know what to believe. I got saved. I gave my life. I said this prayer that you know, I was a sinner and I needed Jesus. And man, I'm saved. That's it. That ain't it. Some people think that, though. Right. If I messed up, I just say a prayer, I'll be good. I can go do what I want. What happens is we haven't explained to them what the true beliefs of the church is. The belief of a church is, yes, I say a prayer, I accept Jesus in my life, but now after that, I let him lead my life. When you hear the word Lord and Savior, Lord, he's my Savior. That means he saved me, cleaned me up, set me free from the sin that I was in. But now let me make him my Lord, which means I now surrender my life to him. I now give you my life. God, the choices that I made before, I'm not going to make, because I need to check my choices with you. I need to make sure that you are, this is in your plan and your will for my life. Not like we don't, sometimes we get and say, hey, okay, God, this is what I want to do in my life. God, make sure that, you know, get on my, this is my, God, I'm trying to do this right here. Okay. Make it happen, Lord. Right. When we should be like, God, is this in your will? You guys got to remember, Jesus did the same thing because he didn't want to go die on the cross. Jesus said, if this could be done another way, Lord, please let it be done. But if not, I would rather do your will than mine. And that's the part of being a Christian that we need to make sure that is constantly exercised. God, let me do your will, not my will. Let me follow your direction, not my direction. Let me trust you, not just trust me. Amen. And some of us have been guilty of trying it on our own. I've been guilty last week of trying to figure it out on my own. Like, God, if you don't get this, I'm about to make this happen. I'm about to make this happen. And sometimes it don't mean you're going to go sin, but you're just trying to figure it out how to do it on your own. So what happens is your prayer life gets to, instead of 20 minutes, now it's like 2 minutes. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Okay, I got another prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this plate. You might round up to 2 minutes in a day, right? Because now you've moved. And you moved in your will. So we're talking about godly leaders understanding how to choose godly leaders, and even how disciples know what a godly leader is. Amen. Let us stand up. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, dear God, for this word. Dear God, help us, number one, to all follow after you, God. To truly follow after you, dear God. Forgive us for trying to finagle our way and do things in our own way. Help us to trust you, oh God. And we even pray, dear God, that you give us clarity on how we can be leaders, but also how to help the leaders, dear God, that you've set in place. Dear God, and help us to help even the leaders that are ahead of us, oh God, to walk and exercise godliness in their lives, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We don't want to leave without asking anybody if they need prayer.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.